the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the pleasure call to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, Miss Chrissy. Well, for those who weren't upstairs this morning, of course, you know we've got Brother Gibson with us through Thursday night. If the Lord doesn't come back before Thursday, which would be just fine, but if not, be here for a service. But we have him with us. Brother Gibson pastors delivered at the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Rock Island, Illinois. Been there about 5 years. I've been preaching for about 35 or a little more. And so we sure appreciate him taking time to come being with us. His wife wasn't able to be with us. I think may be in a little later on in the week. I think, well, she asked to come get him. He doesn't have a car. Drive my car. So we may be stuck with him forever. She doesn't, hopefully it doesn't make her mad between now and Wednesday and she comes back to get him. If not, we're going to have to get a big box. But it's good to have him with us and appreciate him coming. Appreciated the message this morning. Looking forward to preaching all week. So you be in prayer for Brother Gibson. And sir, why don't you come ahead if you would.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll go to the post office, get one of those one-size-fits-all boxes or whatever that is. I've looked at them. No, I'm not sure they got one big enough. I'm not sure. Hopefully it won't make her mad between now and then. I tell people, my wife and I, we'll be married 40 years this coming January if I don't blow up between now and then, I always say. But 40 years this coming January, that's a blessing. Of course, I was 12 when we got married. You can do that in Arkansas, you know. We met on the internet, ancestry.com. And so found out, we got so much in common, why not? You know, no. We were going to get divorced once, but learned we'd still be cousins, so we decided to stick it out. So, no. That's not right, is it? Huh? That's not right. It's just not right. Oh, I love my wife. So thankful for her. I thank you, church, for the room and just a good place to stay and the meals. And I tell you, I slept like a baby last night. I tossed and turned all night and cried for mama. But anyway, she'll hopefully she will come get me. And but appreciate the room. Then that meal this afternoon, y'all do that every week. I'm thinking about moving my membership. Just And then he told me it was just for the single men. Well, if she doesn't come pick me up, that's what I'll be. All right, so we'll make it work one way or another. So praise the Lord. That was a blessing. Man, appreciate those that labored in that. That's a great ministry. That's a blessing. And we're looking forward to the week. Isaiah 59 this evening. Isaiah 59, and we're going to start in verse number one. Isaiah chapter 59. We're just going to read the first couple of verses. We'll be looking at several other verses in the Bible, but start in these verses. Isaiah 59, begin in verse number one. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for the privilege we have to be in this house tonight. God, thank you for the good singing that we've enjoyed and the good singing we've enjoyed listening to as well. Thank you for the music here. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the sweet spirit in this place. And Father, certainly we want to be a blessing this week. So I pray you take the things you've placed upon our heart. Help us as we preach them. Dear God, might we preach in such a fashion that the youngest person in the building could understand what's being said. But dear God, might the words go forth with enough power that the hardest heart would be challenged or convicted by it. Father, we commit the service to you. We ask that you have your way in all that's done. Thank you for the man of God that stands behind this pulpit week after week. He and his dear wife, we pray you build a hedge of protection about them. Dear God, continue to lead them and help these folks that stand faithfully with them. Continue to bless Calvary Baptist Church here in Knobnoster. And my Father, will sort of give you the praise for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. God had asked Abraham a question back in Genesis 18, and he asked the question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Jeremiah, later on, when God is dealing with Jeremiah, he asked him the same question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Jeremiah had answered that question and said, "Thou art the Lord God, there is nothing too hard for thee." We do have a God that is able. And it doesn't matter what's going on in our life, we have a God that is able. Matter of fact, the preacher talked about going to heaven, and you know, we've got all kinds of things thought within our mind. He's got things so well worked out. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. I come across the verses the other day, and it kind of popped in my mind where he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus isn't gone building the mansions. He said they were already there. He's going to prepare one for me. Illustration on that, when my wife and I had our 25th wedding anniversary, our children sent us away to a nice place, and then all six of our children got inside our house and began to remodel some things and do some things, and they went in our bedroom, and at that point we had taken a small church and things, had given some furniture away, And anyway, our mattress was laid on the floor, and they went in, they bought a bed, and they put it in there, and they had a canopy bed with those poles on it and the thing above, and they began to paint the room and decorate the wall and fix it all up, and they began to say things with it to each other about, and I can just picture all six children in that bedroom, and one of them saying, "Boy, Mom's really going to like this when she sees this." Another would say, "Boy, I can't wait till Dad gets here. He's really going to like this." The room was already there. They were preparing it for our arrival. I can almost imagine when we get to heaven, I mean, the mansion that's already there, Jesus has gone to prepare it for me, and he can't wait to take each of us by the hand and say, "Let me just show you what I've got for you over here. Inside my mansion, there's going to be a big bowl of fried okra. Never runs dry, always fresh." Oh yeah, you see, I don't believe that. The Bible says in heaven there's no sorrow. Sorrow is an inward pain that's caused by disappointment. I mean, you don't believe it? Come on over. There'll be a big bowl of okra. I like fried okra. I mean, now boiled, I don't know. It killed it somehow. I don't know. I don't know how it can be so different, boiled and fried. Of course, anything fried is good. Somebody say amen right there. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to have fried okra. In my mansion, it'll be fried okra. Matter of fact, if you put a bowl of fried okra on this side and a porterhouse steak on this side, I'd eat both of them. Just be honest with you. And when he comes to take us back, which could be this year still, Amen. This could be the year, Amen. It'd be all right with me. When he comes to take us back, we, you know, people talk about, I'm going to meet you at the gate. And you know, he said 1 Thessalonians 4, that we'll be caught up together, our loved ones. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. I'm not going to have to go looking for my loved ones. The Lord's got this thing so well worked out that when we get called out of here, he's immediately going to have all our loved ones together where we're able to meet the Lord together and thank him for what he's done in our lives. He's a good God, isn't he? I think he's got it all worked out. But I appreciate what your preacher said this morning too. Sometimes we look more forward to our disappearing than we do to his appearing. We think more about, boy, I'm just ready to get out of here instead of I'm ready to see him, longing for that day. Amen. There's nothing too hard for him. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. Never owned a Bible growing up. Never owned one. I, during my teen years, would claim to be an atheist. I would do my best to give Christians a hard time. If there is a God, where'd he come from? All those kind of things. I really don't think there really is such a thing as an atheist, because God wrote his law on our hearts. We all know there is a God. And you don't spend your time fighting against something you really don't believe exists. I mean, I've never seen anybody devote their life fighting against Santa Claus. I don't mean to shock y'all. My dad, Christmas Eve, would go fire his gun in the air and say something like, I don't care what your name is, you get those reindeer off my roof. But you don't spend your life fighting against something you really, really don't believe exists. My wife and I, she was raised Mormon. She was a third generation Mormon. We'd run off to get married. I had just turned 19. I don't advise this, and she was a month from being 17. And so we needed parents' permission. And my dad said, throw him in jail, let him think about it a little while. Her parents signed, and we got married. After a couple of years, we were having some battles and struggles. We sold everything we had. I was a tool and die maker, we had a new home we lived in. We had another house that we had as a rental house. And so in early 20s, anyone else looking on would think things are looking good. But we had some problems. We weren't getting along with each other. And we thought if we got rid of everything and moved away and started all over somewhere, that things would be better. And so we sold everything and moved to Muskogee, Oklahoma. And found we just took our problems with us. After a period of time, we separated. She went back to her parents in Illinois, and I was in Muskogee. Her grandmother had gotten cancer, and my wife's cousin had rode a church bus to a Baptist church and told the youth pastor there of her grandmother, and he told the pastor. He began to visit her and ended up winning her to the Lord. Everybody noticed a big difference in grandma. She was afraid to die, but now all of a sudden there's a great peace and a great calm. When she passed away, they had this Baptist preacher preach the funeral, since he had spent so much time with the family. And he began to follow up then on the different family members. My mother-in-law and father-in-law had just got 50 acres of land, was out clearing the land, and he come out there and began to visit with them, and he won them to the Lord there on the property. And matter of fact, when they went to drill for water, there was a lot of people telling them how they could find water, and my father-in-law said, let's just drill right there where we got saved. That's where we got the living water. Let's just go ahead and drill. They drilled, they hit water, and preacher, it never did run dry. They began to pray for my wife and I, just newly saved. We'd kneel across the bed and join hands, pray for us. My wife went back up to Illinois. She went to the church there. She'd made a profession. They invited me to come watch her get baptized. I drove from Muskogee, Oklahoma to Danvers, Illinois. Matter of fact, I spent the night in jail in Missouri on the way there. That's where I first really met your pastor. And he had a ministry. He was in there preaching. And Come in that church and sat on the back row, had hair down to my shoulders. Sat in the back row. I played in a rock band called Satan Splendor. I mean, it just sat in the back row, and the preacher got up and preached. And I really can't tell you everything that he said, but I knew this. I felt like if I walked out those back doors, I was going to step into hell. I don't remember how I come to the altar. I knew I had to get there. I don't know if I climbed over pews. I don't know if I pushed people out of the way. I just knew I had to get there. When I knelt at the altar and turned from my sin and trusted what Jesus did on Calvary, you talk about a burden lifted. I mean, it was such a great thing that you won't believe. I kissed my mother-in-law that day. Yeah, that's got to be God. That's just not normal. God began to work, and he put our home back together. We'd have to come to an altar and say, "Dear God, I don't know how to do this. I messed up. I don't know how to do it. I want to be a good husband, and I want to be a good daddy. I don't know." We had one girl at that time. She's 9 months old. I said, I don't know how to do it. Teach me." And I say that to say this, when I say nothing's too hard for the Lord, even when it comes to marriages. You go through phases. The first is you want it to work, but you know it can't work if everything keeps going the way it is. And then you get to where you don't know if you want it to work or not. One day you do, and the next day you don't. Then you get to where you don't care if it works. The marriage works fine. If it doesn't work fine, then you get to where you don't want it to work. You're just done. And my wife and I were there, and God still took our home and turned it around and made something of it. 40 years this coming January, we'll be celebrating. She's become my best friend. God has been so gracious to us and so good to us. There's nothing too hard for him. But then in our text, he makes a statement. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. He said there's nothing too hard for God, but there's a problem. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear's not heavy that it cannot hear. But he said, your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. And he deals with two things here, iniquities and sins. We normally look at this verse and we'll say something like, our sins have separated us from God, but that's not what he said. He said, your iniquities have separated, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So here's what we do. We confess our sins. He turns back around, but we're still distanced. Have you ever found yourself coming to an altar and confessing something, asking God to forgive you, and knowing that he did because his word says he did? But when you get up, you still don't feel really close to him. Or you find yourself dealing with that same sin over and over and over again. You come and confess it, and you're sincere, you mean business, ask God to forgive you. You get up and go back, and you find yourself coming back and confessing the same sin over and over and over and over again. One day I was reading this and I thought, you know, I've never heard anybody mention that fact of iniquity separating between us. Matter of fact, we usually throw all that in the same category. Sin, the Bible said, sin is the transgression of the law. Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is when we transgress the law that God has put down. There's a sin of commission where we commit those things he said we should not do. There's a sin of omission where we fail to do those things he said we should do. When we transgress the law, that's sin. So sin and transgressions can kind of be interchange, go back and forth. Transgressions have to deal more with where he has said, don't do this, and we've stepped over the line and we've done it. And that's more of a transgression, but it's still considered sin, where sin could also be, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, not doing the things we know we should do. But I began to look through the Bible about this thing of iniquity, and I began to think, what is iniquity? And I begin to look at several verses. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter number 34. Now, I want us just to look at a few verses in the scripture here tonight, just to kind of point out that there is a difference between the two. They're listed together several times in the Word of God. Matter of fact, sins and iniquities are mentioned 72 times in the Word of God in verses together. Transgressions and iniquities are listed another 19 times. The word iniquity in the singular or plural form is found 334 times in the Word of God. Exodus chapter number 34, verse number 9. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. And take us for thine inheritance. Leviticus chapter number 16. The process with Aaron with the goat, verse number 21, Leviticus 16:21. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Job chapter 33. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Now, in fact, when you amen, I cut my message in half. I figured getting amen out of that one, I was going to dismiss in prayer, but now we're here. Okay. Job chapter 33, beginning verse number 9. I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Book of Psalm chapter 38. Psalm chapter 38, verse number 18. For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Psalm chapter 51, David's prayer of confession. Verse number 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Psalm chapter 85. Verse number 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Let's see. Proverbs chapter 5. You say, preacher, you said they're found 72 times together. Are we going to look at all of them? No. I just want you to see in the Word of God how they're mentioned side by side as separate things. You forgive my iniquities and you've covered my sins. I'll acknowledge my iniquity and you've forgiven my sins. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Jeremiah chapter 5. You say, you're sure you're not going to hit all 72 of them? No, we're going to miss two of them, all right? No. Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. You can write these down. Jeremiah 31:34, Romans chapter 4, verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Hebrews 10, 17, he says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We find these things together all through the Word of God. The word iniquity is found 334 times, either in the singular or plural sense. Plural is usually dealing with a group of people. Singular dealing with an individual. But it's found over 300 times in the Word of God. And yet, I begin to think to myself, I've never heard a message on the subject of iniquity. And yet he says, your iniquity have separated between you and your God, and your sin hid his face from you. So we confess our sin, and yet there's still that, feel that distance that is there. So what is iniquity? I began to get every verse I could in the Bible on the subject of iniquity. And what I could find from the Word of God, that iniquity is a lack of holiness within. Iniquity has to do with a heart condition. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about iniquity. Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus is dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, he said in verse 28, even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. He talks about iniquity as being something on the inside. Ezekiel 18:24, but when the righteous turneth away from this righteousness and committeth iniquity, it has to do with a heart that is indifferent, a heart that is not hot after God. It doesn't even necessarily have to be all the way cold. It could even be lukewarm, but iniquity is a heart that is not fully right with God, a heart that is not hot after God, a heart that is something on the inside of our condition. We can have everything looking good on the outside, but nobody but God sees what's on the inside. And it's a condition that is on the inside. Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Talking about being in the heart. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Everything that I could find, it has to do with a heart condition. A heart that is not right, a heart that has become a little calloused, a heart that has become a little cold, a heart that is not hot after the things of God. One of the reasons that revival meetings are scheduled within churches, we just need that winding up again. We go through the motions and we do everything we're supposed to do, and that's a good thing. And a lot of things we do out of habit, and it's a good habit to get into, but sometimes it's like the church of Ephesus. He talks about all the good things that they do, but he said, I have somewhat against you. You've left that first love. Your heart condition. I often have dealt with couples, as your pastor has and any pastor has in the ministry, where they come in, they'll sit down, and the wife will say something like this. I just don't feel that you love me like you used to. And the husband will say something like, what do you mean I don't love you? Why do you think I work? Why do you think I've provided this and I provided that and I've done this and I've done that? And she'll say something like, well, you're doing a lot for me, but I want you to do something with me. She'll say something like, I'd rather just sit on the porch and hold hands. It's not just doing things for me. It's doing spending time. It's doing things with me. Us doing things together. Iniquity has to do with a heart that has become cold towards God. Indifferent. We know he's there. We know we love him. But you understand what I'm saying? The closeness is just not there. The definition of iniquity, if you look the word up, the definition means a want of holiness within. A lack of holiness, a want of holiness within. A heart that just is not hot after God. And iniquity, a heart in that condition, causes separation between us and God. Isaiah 59 says, no, his hand's not short and he can't save. His ear's not heavy, he can't hear. He's God. There's nothing too hard for him, but you're the coldness of your heart, your indifference is separated between you and God. And then when we sin, he hides his face. We confess our sin, but there's a problem. We've not dealt with our heart. It separates between us and God. And it's actually our iniquity that leads us to sin. Matter of fact, when David was confessing sin, Psalm 32:5, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Now listen. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What he's saying is, I laid my sin out to God and confessed it. And then I said, dear God, the reason I did this is because I allowed my heart to get cold. And when my heart got cold and I was distanced from it, these other things looked appealing. I found myself sinning because my heart was allowed to. If I'd have just kept my heart hot towards you, if I'd have just kept my heart completely right with you, that never would have happened. That's why David, in his confession, after messing up with Bathsheba, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, wait a minute. He's dealing with his iniquity. He's dealing with the condition of his heart. Because when it comes to his act, God's not the only one he sinned against. But he said, God, this all started because my heart was cold and indifferent. And it's my iniquity that led me to sin. So we come and we confess our sin, and he forgives us. We know he does because he says he does. We take him at his word. We still feel distance. It's because we've confessed our sin, but we've never really dealt with the coldness of our heart that caused us to sin in the first place. So when we go back, that iniquity is still there, and we find ourselves committing that same sin over and over and over and over again. Because we never dealt with the condition of our heart. If we know, refusal to deal with our iniquity will kill our prayer life. Psalm 66:18, quoted a while ago, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Here's what he's saying, okay? If I know my heart is not everything that it ought to be, but I really don't want to change it. If I regard the iniquity in my heart, if I just keep my heart in the state that it's in, God says, I'm not even going to listen to you. Matter of fact, Isaiah 43:24, he said, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. You know, God is saying, I'm just tired of my people having a cold heart towards me. I'm wearied. You've wearied me with your iniquities. I'm just tired of the coldness in the hearts of the people that I redeemed, I saved. The New Testament church was built for us. The Bible was given for us. The Holy Spirit of God given for us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Everything he did was with us in mind. He's coming back to get us. And yet he says our mindset, our attitude towards him is often just caught up in everything else, cold and indifferent towards him. We may go through all the outward motions because we know we're supposed to, but I'm talking about the condition of the heart. I got to reading one day, preacher. I've heard preachers say, you know, the sins of the father were passed down to the children, the third and fourth generation. But the Bible never says that. He says, visiting the iniquities of the father to the children. You know what passes down to my children? Not the sins I commit. What passes down to my children is the condition of my heart. I've heard parents say, I don't understand why my children end up involved in the things they're in. I never did those things. No. It's not your sins that's passed down. It's a condition. Hey, Daddy, it's a condition of your heart that is passed down to your children and your grandchildren. I don't want my children to have a cold heart towards God. I don't want my grandchildren to have a cold heart towards God. There may be some things that I can protect myself from. They may not be able to. But it shows mercy into thousands of those that love him. In other words, that iniquity that's passed down, that coldness of heart, if I determine I'm going to be one that'll love him, I can cut off that line right now. He shows mercy to thousands of those that'll love him. If I go ahead and love him with all my heart, you know what he does? He stops that iniquity from going down, that coldness of heart going down to the generations down the line. But it's a condition of your heart that's passed down to your children. We often deal with our sins, and we ought to, but our biggest problem is our iniquity. Micah 7:19, familiar verse.
But again, the iniquity is often overlooked. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. We hear a lot about God's cast our sins in the depths of the sea. I've heard one preacher say, put up a sign, no fishing, they're gone, they're gone. But they overlook the section before that talking about subduing our iniquities. It means to bring them into captivity, to bring them into bondage. Psalms 85:2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered all their sins. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He came not only to forgive our sins, he also came to forgive our iniquity, the coldness of our heart. You may not, as I said, I grew up, I'd never heard a message on the subject of iniquity, and yet it's found so often in the Bible. You may not call it by that name, but the bottom line is this. You don't just deal with your sin. You better deal with your heart condition that led you to sin. Because we don't get our heart right. Even 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, just forgive us our sins. It could have quit right there. But he said, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Deal with a heart condition. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you confessed your iniquity lately? Maybe one reason we're struggling with the same sin over and over is we've never dealt with our heart condition that caused us to sin. Maybe when we come and confess and we know he forgives us because his word says so, but we still just don't feel that closeness. Maybe we've not dealt with the root problem of our heart being cold. It may be here tonight, you've not found yourself involved in any type of big sin that we would name, but you know within your heart there's an iniquity that's there. You know within your heart there's a coldness. You know within your heart things aren't right between you and God like they ought to be. And there may be some tonight involved in things they would totally shock people sitting around you. We're all made of the same flesh. Whoever imagines somebody like David will commit adultery and then murder one of his mighty men? You know where it started? In a heart that doesn't get right, you'll find yourself involved in things a year from now that you never dreamed today you'd ever be involved in. Or you may find yourself involved in some things right now that a year ago you never dreamed you'd be involved in. And you've confessed the sin over and over again, but just can't seem to get victory because we've not come to the root problem. Your iniquity is separated between you and God, and your sins hid his face from you. God, forgive me for my sin. Dear God, what brought all this about? I've allowed my heart to get cold. My heart's become indifferent. And when we confess the iniquity, there's that closeness with him again. What is it you need tonight?